Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. Hour two of open, open forum for non-Catholics. No questions for non-Catholics. And for you Catholics, we ask you to maybe not call in, but if you must, go ahead and give us a call. We will put you behind the non-Catholics because we want to hear from you non-Catholics. We want to hear your questions, your comments, your concerns about the Catholic faith.
But you know what? I got to say something here, brother, because I was excited about getting to discriminate against the Catholics, you know, because, hey, the whole culture does it. So why can't we do it too? No Catholics, right? No, I'm kidding. So if they really got a good question, the Catholic can call.
Okay. Right? Well, we'll leave it up to Siobhan's discretion on the call screening today. Okay. All right. So, hey, during the middle break of last hour, we mentioned our good friend Al Cresta and how he was recently re-diagnosed with cancer and that he's in hospice care. So we continue to ask for prayers for him, for his family. And we also mentioned for a happy death. And we got a question, a comment that called in and wanted to know, what do we mean by a happy death? That's not something that you hear very frequently in the culture.
Yeah. And of course, we see in the Psalms, blessed in the eyes of the Lord is the death of one of his saints, right? We, in this side of the veil, don't see things as clearly as God does. But if we see things from God's perspective, death is not the end, man. Yeah. Death is the beginning of a glory that is beyond. In fact, St. Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, he says, eye is not seen, ear is not heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him. I mean, heaven is so far beyond anything we can imagine that it's so far above everything, anything we can imagine. And so in that sense, we pray for a happy death, a peaceful death, where someone is in will be in a state of grace and welcomed into eternity. We don't even pray for them to go to purgatory, brother. We pray for folks to go straight to heaven, but thanks be to God for purgatory, which is a pit stop for those who are in a state of grace, but still may have some venial or light sins or punishment due for sin to be purified, as we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15, which really gives us a great depiction of purgatory right there. But really, the happy death thing is about those moments leading up to death that we see as a sacred time as Catholic Christians. In fact, this is why we pray rosaries, right? Every day, 150 times you say, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. That is a sacred moment where, of course, the devil wants to destroy, but we pray and the Blessed Mother prays, and we've got friends in high places praying for us so that time will be a blessed time and a happy time. But I got to say this, brother. I have read, some cases where you have notorious sinners, for example. I could name some, but I don't think I want to do that right now, where at that sacred time, a priest is brought in to hear their confessions, and he spits at them and says, get out of here. I don't want you here, just before they die. Now, that's not a happy death. That's a sign. And you know what? We still pray even for that soul, that somehow God might reach them in those last seconds before they die. But that's a sign of an unhappy death. We pray for a happy and peaceful death where the person is in Jesus, receives the last sacrament, receives last rites, and is ushered into eternity.
Amen. Amen. Well, for the person that called in, hopefully that's helpful. And once again, we pray for Al, we pray for his soul, and we pray for the comfort of his family as they prepare for during this sacred moment.
Yeah. And I have to share this. I hope that this ministers to someone. With regard to a happy death, my father, who many of you listening know, if you've heard my conversion story, my father was probably one of the most anti-Catholic men I ever met. He, God bless him, because, he was raised Protestant and believed the Catholic Church was evil, basically. I'm not saying all Protestants believe that, please. We've come a long way in ecumenical dialogue, but I am saying that's what he believed, and that's what I believed. When I was Protestant, I believed the Catholic Church was leading people away from Jesus, worshiping cookies, worshiping Mary and the saints and all of that, right? Well, that was my dad. But when he converted, he had the most radical conversion I have ever experienced in my life. He was transformed, my dad was. And fast forward, when he was on his deathbed, unfortunately, I was in Australia at the time, and his death came sooner than we expected when he was an Alzheimer's victim. And he had lost all of his faculties. He couldn't even move in those final couple of days and then the final hours. But my brother Ted was there, and my mom and my brothers and such. And in those last moments, my brother Ted, who, and by the way, all of my family, my three brothers, my mother, father, all converts, you know, by God's grace, I helped them into the Catholic faith. But in those last really moments, my brother Ted, he said, I just felt impressed to take my dad's hand. He took our father's hand and held it tight and leaned over and said, Dad, I love you. I want you to know I love you. And just then, my dad squeezed his hand. Now, folks, that's impossible because he couldn't use any of his limbs any longer. He was gone. And yet, God gave him, in those final really seconds before he died, that moment of lucidity to where he heard my brother and squeezed my brother's hand, and then he died. Wow. That's what we're talking about when we talk about a happy death. God's grace is there. And if anybody, you have loved ones right now, and let's pray again for Al Cresta, who is at that, you know, eternity's door right now. Pray for him for that happy death. I will tell you, when you barnstorm heaven for something as holy as this, you better believe it. God's going to hear and answer those prayers. Now, that doesn't mean, you know, God never gives coercive grace, right, that forces people. Like in that case I mentioned before, where a person can always reject grace. But I'll tell you what, with all of these prayers, my friend, for your loved ones and such, giving them into the hands of God, that's our foundation for hope.
Amen. Beautiful. Wow, a powerful, powerful witness there, Tim. So we have a few lines open. If you want to go ahead and give us a call, give us a call. We have, again, a few lines open, especially for non-Catholics. Give us a call at 888-318-7884. We're going to go to a break, and then when we come back, we'll jump right into calls. So once again, give us a call at 888-318-7884.
Stay with us for more Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Magnificat. Published monthly, Magnificat features texts of daily mass, prayers, articles, meditations, art commentaries, and more, in step with the liturgical rhythm of the Church, on the web at magnificat.com.
EWTN has its own official YouTube channel with tens of thousands of videos covering just about every conceivable topic of interest to Catholics. And best of all, it's free. Every day, EWTN adds new TV shows, live events, devotionals, homilies, and specials to its YouTube channel. Visit the EWTN YouTube channel today. EWTN, the Global Catholic Network.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Ask me anything for non-Catholics. There I go. I got it. Ask me anything for non-Catholics. And if you're a Catholic, we'll take your call as well because there's plenty of lines open. So give us a call, 888-318-7884. And with that, we go to Linda in Utah listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Linda, thanks for downloading that app. We really appreciate it. It helps us out. Welcome to the show.
Thing I don't understand about, well, one of the things I don't understand about Judeo-Christian belief is okay. that all revelation and prophets come from the Middle East. Mm-hmm. And I was hoping you could address that. And I have a follow-up if you have time.
Sure. Yeah, Linda, it's a great question. And there's a reason for that, in that God, as you know, in the revelation we have been given in the book of Genesis, God, of course, creates Adam and Eve, and God's will was for all to be eventually beatified, to be in heaven, there to be no sin. And remember, Adam and Eve were called by God to be fruitful and multiply. That was in Genesis 1 before the fall, right? So, you know, God's will was for his word through his people to traverse the entire globe. But of course, we had the fall. And what that means, Linda, is that when Adam and Eve chose to reject God, God, in this sense, is a perfect gentleman. You know, he's not going to force himself on Adam and Eve. He gave them everything they needed. That's what the story of Genesis is all about. He gave them grace, preternatural gifts. That is, gifts beyond their nature, like living forever and having infused knowledge. They had an intimate knowledge of God and the created order beyond what we have today, right? So God gave them everything. They rejected. And so God, in a sense, says, okay, you reject me, I'm going to step back. Of course, you're going to reap the whirlwind. And so what happens is sin proliferates in the world, but of course, God's love is insatiable, right? And so God begins to reach out. He reaches out to Noah. He reaches out to Abraham and such. But he chose, and this is, you know, God's, in God's infinite wisdom, his predisposition. Don't blame me. Blame God, right? God chose to reach down to certain people, Noah, Abraham, Moses, David, the prophets, and so forth, but never for it to just be for them. God's will was for them to be lights to the rest of the world, to bring the message of love and redemption and so forth. And that's basically it. Yes, he chose there in the Middle East, as you say. Now that's fast-forwarding down the list here a while. But yeah, the idea was for them to reach the world. Unfortunately, in the Old Covenant, they tended a bit to turn in on themselves. They were supposed to be, as Isaiah says, a light to the Gentiles, right? But they tended to turn on themselves. So Jesus, you know, God finally sends his only begotten Son, who gives us the fullness of the revelation that is to be taken to the ends of the world. And basically, we have that today. I mean, the Catholic Church has basically taken the gospel to pretty much the whole known world, you know. But at any rate, that was God's intention. But I think your question may be, well, why would God, you know, bring it to a localized place and then have it be sent abroad? Well, it really gets down to the idea of freedom, that God gave us freedom. And of course, God could just reveal himself to everybody right now, you know, and do a better job than this knucklehead is doing, Tim Staples, and doing even a better job than Edgar could do, right? But God chooses, again, in his wisdom, he loves to give his people gifts and to see them flourish and share those gifts with others and so forth. And remember this as well, that God works with other cultures in ways we're not privy to, right? God gives grace to, and this is one of the beautiful things about the Catholic Church, that the Catholic Church teaches God gives sufficient grace to every person who has ever or will ever be born to make it to heaven. Even if they have never heard of Jesus Christ, God gives them sufficient grace to get to heaven. Now they have to cooperate with that grace and so forth. But that's God. God gives grace. But what he wills for everyone is to have the fullness of grace that he gifted to the world in Jesus Christ. And so that's, you know, enter the church, sacraments, and the gift of the fullness of truth that we possess. But I just wanted to mention that because a lot of times people get the wrong notion that, you know, God only brought his word to these people here in the Middle East and then, you know, only to Christians and everybody else is going to hell. And that is not true. That's not the teaching of Scripture. In fact, you know, Scripture, even from the lips of Jesus in John chapter 15, verse 22. And remember, this is right after John 14, 6, the famous text where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me, which of course we believe is true. No one can be saved apart from Jesus Christ. But in chapter 15, verse 22, he says, if I had not spoken to them, He's referring to the Jews to whom most at the time were rejecting him. He said, if I had not spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now I have spoken to them, their sin remains. Notice that there's a very important principle there. You're only responsible for what you know or what you ought to have known, right? So please don't think that the Catholic Church teaches, nor the scriptures, that everybody, you know, the person born in the, you know, interior of China in poverty and such and may never have heard of Jesus is automatically going to hell. That is absolutely unchristian. That is contrary to the teaching of Jesus Christ and certainly the teaching of the Catholic Church. But does that help at all?
It does. It helps a lot. But if you could also address, like, you know, being here in Utah, I'm surrounded by a lot of LDS, and they believe that there was scripture and revelation from the Americas.
Right.
And so what makes them worse, I guess?
Sure. Yeah. The problem with the LDS, and by the way, I have had many friends over the years who are LDS. In fact, I've helped some into the Catholic faith, and they are some of the most wonderful people. I have to say that because they are, you know, just wonderful, God-fearing people. They really love their families and put a priority on it and such. But, you know, unfortunately, while everything I just said about, you know, people who are, you know, here's the way to put it, that John 15, 22, we call it invincible ignorance in Catholic theology, right? We say, if a person is ignorant through no fault of their own, and they're doing the best they can, cooperating with the grace of God, that God alone knows the graces that he gives to them, God is the judge, not us, they have the possibility of salvation. And that's true for everyone. However, unfortunately, when it comes to Joseph Smith and the LDS, Joseph Smith was a false prophet, declared such by the Catholic Church, Brigham Young, and indeed all of the prophets. And the reason is because they have, and there's many reasons, but they have an essentially defective understanding of who God is. In fact, it's entirely proper to say they do not believe in the God of the Bible. They do not, because they believe that just as you and I right now are human beings, God once was like us, right? And sorry. No, in fact, they don't even believe God is the creator. He is kind of the organizer of matter that preexisted him, but he's not the creator. I mean, he's not the creator. He's not Almighty God. So for us as Catholics, we would say that is a false God, because the God revealed in Scripture is Almighty God. That is no beginning, no end. He is absolute being. He didn't grow up. He wasn't born. And unfortunately, they have this theology that teaches God was born sometime eons past, just as you and I were born. And he grows like we grow. Of course, he grows. He's way beyond us, and we'll never catch up to him. But we'll one day be where he is now. All of that lends itself, as well as some other essentially incorrect teachings, like, for example, their baptism they believe they got from Adam. They have an invalid baptism. They don't believe in God and such. And so that, it's not surprising that you'll see false prophecies as well coming from Joseph Smith and Brigham Young and the rest of the prophets. They have a lot of good teaching, but unfortunately, the idea of Jesus traveling to the Americas and so forth, there's absolutely no historical evidence of this. And in fact, the claims made by the LDS have actually been destroyed even in courts of law down through. And it's kind of sad when you read about it and such, but at the same time, you do have to expose it and help them to understand, look, Jesus Christ warned us in Matthew chapter 24. He said, there will come, he didn't say maybe, there will come many false prophets, false Christs, who will say, I am he, right? Don't follow them, right? Because Jesus Christ is Almighty God incarnate, and he established the one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. He gave to the church his authority, established the papacy and all of the bishops in union with the Pope to be his voice on this earth, along with the great gifts we have of revelation in scripture and tradition. And that's what we follow. You see, Jesus told us in Matthew 18, 15 through 18, he said, look, if your brother, and this is true for all ages, I say this to my LDS friends, and I know you're listening, guys, and you know we love you, man. We really do love you. Jesus said, if your brother, this is Matthew 18, 15 through 18, if your brother offends against thee, go tell him his fault between you and him alone. That's what Jesus has said. This is what you do for the next 2,000 years and beyond until I come again. This is how you settle disagreements. You go to your brother. But if he won't hear it, take one or two with you, that in the mouths of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. If he will not hear them, tell it to the church. And the one who fails to hear the church is to be as a heathen and a publican. Why? For Jesus then claims he has given his authority to the church to speak for him. When he says, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, this is really important, because this is true for 2,000 years. And yet, the LDS tells us that for 1,800 years, there was no such voice on this earth. Joseph Smith and Brigham Young said that the churches were abominations. All their creeds were abominations, right? They teach what's called the great apostasy, the great apostasy that happened shortly after the death of the last apostle, where there was no longer an oracle on this earth. And Joseph Smith was established as that oracle in the 19th century. See, the problem with that is Jesus tells us we could go to the church, whether it's 1,500 or 1,400 or 700. Well, what church was that? It's the Catholic Church. So anyway, the LDS, there's much we could talk about there. Wonderful people, but they're following the wrong prophet. Jesus Christ was not, yes, he was a prophet, but he was much more than a prophet. He was Almighty God in the flesh, and he established the one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church.
How's that, Linda?
Wow, that's a lot. Thank you so much. I really appreciate it.
Actually, okay, brother.
Linda,
sister, I should
there
say.
You go. Linda, so because you brought up the LDS Church and all that, there's a book I want to go ahead and give you. Our good friend Joe Heschmeyer wrote a book called "The Early Church Was the Catholic Church." For me, the idea, because I've conversed with the LDS Church as well, and for me, it always hinged on the Great Apostasy.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
Joe actually goes in, and that's one of the topics that he covers is the Great Apostasy.
Beautifully. And he does a really good job.
Yeah. So Linda, hang on the line. We want to go ahead and get that book out to you for free. Siobhan will pick up and go ahead and take your information there.
Amen.
So you know, it's interesting, Tim, how the false prophets that keep popping up over and over again, and us Catholics, as much as some of our Protestant brothers and sisters don't like to acknowledge, we do listen to Jesus himself.
Yes.
And this is going to be going directly to the pitch, because I want to pitch to you guys the Catholic Answers National Conference that we're doing. We do this every year. The conference is coming up in September on the 26th through the 29th. And today, this year's topics is Learn From Me, the Parables, Sermons, and Conversations of Jesus Christ. If you haven't had a chance to check out the website, CatholicAnswersConference.com, check it out. It's going to be an absolutely incredible time. We're all going to be there hanging out, and you're going to be able to listen to people like Dr. Scott Hahn, Kimberly Hahn, Father Sebastian Walsh, Dr. Ray Grandy, and Dr. William Junker.
I'll be there.
Tim will be there as well, along with all of our other apologists. If you can always pull him aside and pick his brain and just be ready for an awesome conversation whenever you talk to Tim. One of the great things I'm looking forward to about this conference is Dr. Ray Grandy is giving a talk called Jesus the Master Psychologist.
Oh. Oh,
so So my sister is a school psychologist, so I'm very curious to see and potentially give her that talk. Hopefully that'll bring her over to the Catholic faith in a more real way. So go ahead and go to CatholicAnswersConference.com, sign up. It'll be the 10th annual conference. Learn from me the parables, sermons, and conversations of Jesus Christ. So we have plenty of lines open if you want to go ahead and give us a call. We still have a whole other 30 minutes, so you'll be able to ask your question to Tim Staples. It's Ask Me Anything Non-Catholic Edition, but you know what? We have a few lines open, so we'll open it up to Catholics as well. We love you guys too, because we are one of you, so there's that. All right, give us a call at 888-318-7884. You know, just quickly touching upon the great apostasy.
Yes.
It really, my conversation with the Mormons was, it all hinges on the great apostasy between Catholics and Mormons, because we both believe in a sense, universal church.
And an authoritative church.
And an authoritative church.
Yes.
But if the great apostasy never happened, our Mormon brothers and sisters need to come to the Catholic Church.
You're in the wrong church.
That's right. All right, we'll be right back with Tim Staples, Ask Me Anything for Non-Catholics.
This year, the Catholic Answers Conference turns to the parables, sermons, and conversations of Jesus Christ. Join special guests Scott and Kimberly Hahn, Dr. Ray Guarendi, and an all-star lineup of speakers September 26th through 29th. Spend time with your favorite Catholic Answers apologists and our special guests right here in beautiful San Diego. Seats are still available, but going fast. Use promo code EARLY to save $50 and register today at CatholicAnswersConference.com.
When it comes to Catholic teachings about Mary, there's one question we hear more than any other. Where is that in the Bible? The answer? Everywhere. In Bible Mary, the Mother of Jesus and the Word of God, Father John Weiss opens Scripture to reveal a Mary who has been hiding in plain sight. Order your copy of Bible Mary today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
When the resurrected Jesus appeared to disciples on the road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize him until the breaking of the bread. The same is true today. In the Holy Eucharist, we really meet Jesus. In The Eucharist is Really Jesus, author Joe Heschmeyer explains how knowing Jesus in the Eucharist is the key to understanding all of Christian faith. Order your copy of The Eucharist is Really Jesus today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore.
If you're not a Bible scholar, the full message of how the Sunday Mass readings fit together can be tough to comprehend. Apologist Carlo Broussard is here to help. Join Carlo every Friday for the Sunday Catholic Word Podcast. In each episode, he unpacks the scripture readings for that Sunday and brings them all together so you can better understand and defend the faith. Visit SundayCatholicWord.com to subscribe. That's SundayCatholicWord.com.
Catholic Answers Live, Edgar Lujano filling in for Cy Kellett. We have an Ask Me Anything for Non-Catholics. So if you are a non-Catholic, give us a call. Plenty of lines open. We want to hear from you. And if you're Catholic, give us a call too. We want to hear from you too. All right. We have Tim Staples here. It's been so much fun, and we still have a whole other 30 minutes.
Oh, man. This is too much fun. Can I just say thank you to all of the non-Catholics who called, because, man, you guys ask the best questions. I say this kind of jokingly with the staff here. This is my favorite hour, and I'm not joking, because I just love. For me, you know, sometimes Catholics can be boring. I'm sorry. I'm not putting Catholic. Well, maybe I am, but you guys ask the best. It's the non-Catholics who ask the best questions, and I absolutely love sharing, because of course I was raised Baptist and I was an Assembly of God youth minister, and I so appreciate the faith that was given to me by my pastor, Eugene Foreman. And of course, it's Jesus working through him and so many pastors and ministers that I knew in the Assemblies of God, who were some of the greatest men and women of God I've ever met, really. I mean, I've met great Catholics, don't get me wrong, but I mean, wow, these people are great. And so for us to be able to have this time for you, to me, is really special. Because you know what? Yes, we believe, we as Catholics have the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes, Jesus established the Catholic Church 2,000 years ago. That is a fact. I believe that's a historical fact that can be proven as an historical fact, just as the resurrection is an historical fact. But you know what? Unfortunately, there were men 500 years ago who split from the church and led a lot of people astray. And so one of the many things we do here at Catholic Answers, we want to make Catholics better Catholics, right? But we also want folks who are not Catholic to at least understand what it is that the Catholic Church teaches. There's too many straw men out there, right? Caricatures of the Catholic faith that are saying things as if the Catholic Church teaches that we really don't. And that's one of the most important things we do here at Catholic Answers, is explain and defend the Catholic faith, what it is that we actually believe as Catholics, right? And that's the blessing of being here right now. And we want to introduce people who don't believe in God to the reality of God, right? Before we even get to Jesus Christ and the Catholic Church, we want to bring atheists to belief in God and ultimately to his church as well. So thank you all first for listening. And you are, last thing I'll say, because I know we got callers here. Last thing is, I want to extend a personal invitation. Anybody who wants to come here, come on over to the office. We'll give you a tour of the place. I would love to sit down with you in my office and we can talk more about the faith. But that's basically what we do, and thank you for being a part of it.
Hey, maybe we can sit the two of you in front of a microphone and have a great conversation.
Can I tell folks about that? Not yet?
We can share it. Why not? Go ahead.
I don't know if we're able to do this yet.
Can we share it?
John Versillo.
Why not? Yeah, go for it.
Okay,
yeah,
he said yes, and he's the boss, yeah. John Versillo. All right, but yeah, I have a new, what do we call it?
It's a new series on the YouTube channel.
A new series on the YouTube channel called One-on-One with Tim Staples. Mm-hmm. And so if you would like to go one-on-one with Tim Staples, we do about 45 or 50 minutes of basically me sitting down with you and answering your questions. And hopefully eventually we'll have, right now we're focusing on our, what are they called?
Well, right now we're offering it to our Society 315 members to apply, and then I'll have a conversation with them about just setting it up. And if you want to be a part of this, you can join Society 315.
Yeah.
And just say you want to apply. Just send an email to Michelle there. She's going to be your point of contact for Society 315. But you know what? Let's also do this, and maybe I can make this executive call. If you're a non-Catholic and you want to come by the office,
sure,
and have a conversation with Tim Staples, you know, we can also set that up. So
we could play Stump Tim Staples.
There you go. So if you're interested in that, you can go ahead and reach us at radio@catholic.com, and I'll get in touch with you from there. So with that, let's go ahead to calls. We have Ethan in New York listening on YouTube. Ethan, welcome to the show.
Hey, guys. Thank you so much and for allowing people to ask their questions.
Absolutely, brother. God bless you. What's on your mind?
Hi. Yeah, so I had a question sort of about the Catholic view of heaven and how there's already, like, tons of people in heaven. Because I'm talking with the exception of Elijah and Enoch, mm-hmm. because it seems to me when we're talking about the Day of Judgment, it says, oh, the dead in Christ shall rise,
yes.
and that the dead right now are merely sleeping. So it's like, mm-hmm. how are they sleeping if they're in heaven? So I don't really know the Catholic belief on it.
Right.
So if you could explain that to me, that'd be great.
Absolutely. Fantastic. Well, we believe, just as Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 say, that the dead shall rise from the dust, as you know. Are you Seventh-day Adventist, by the way?
Yes, I am. How did you know that?
Oh, I've been around a few years, brother. So, yes. In fact, I want to send you out. I have a CD set I did on Seventh-day Adventism, and I think we have some copies left of it.
We might be able to do an MP3 of that if you just you get the answer.
Well, I know we have the MP3, but I think we have some CDs left. We may not, but I know we have some CD. I'm a CD guy. I'm sorry. I know I'm like behind the times. But yeah, if you don't mind, we could send out an MP3 or if we have any CDs left. Anyway, I did a series on Seventh-day Adventism. But here's the key. is that when you talk about the resurrection of the body, right, at the end of time, as it's prophesied in Daniel chapter 12, and you see it in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, it's in 1 Corinthians 15:51, and elsewhere, it talks about the resurrection of the body, being resurrected from the grave and so forth, because, in fact, that's what it is. But why? Because when we die, as Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7 says, it says, the body returns to the dust, right? Genesis 3:19, from dust you've come, to dust you shall return, right? And the body will rise from the dead. But that doesn't mean the entire person, that is his soul and so forth, are going to rise from that dust. It's the body that's rising from the dust. And if you look at a body, it's a corpse. It's laying there, or it may just have returned to dust. Hence, you know, the scripture uses what we call phenomenological language, right? When we talk about resurrection from the dead, what does it look like? You got a corpse laying there, and it rises from the dead, and that sort of thing. It's kind of like the sun rising in the morning. That's what it looks like. The sun rises. Now, we know there's a little more to sunrise than just the sun rising. That's how it appears. But we know there's more to it. You know, we have had this guy Copernicus and Galileo come along to help us out scientifically to understand there's more to it. Well, there's more to it when it comes to the resurrection of the body. Because the soul, brother, and here's where the Seventh-day Adventists miss it. The soul never dies. Now, how can you say that, Tim? Well, there's many biblical texts that demonstrate this. For example, in Luke chapter 16, and I'm sure you've heard this, brother. Jesus gives us the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. And in the parable, of course, he talks about how they both die. But notice, they both go to their judgment. That's implied, because the rich man goes to hell and Lazarus goes to paradise, or Abraham's bosom, as it was called, and we know that from extra-biblical sources. That's what the Jews called it in the first century, was Abraham's bosom. So Jesus is just repeating what is the common teaching of the Jewish faith at this time, which was accurate. You know, they both go into eternity, but notice one is in hell and one is in paradise, but there are people still alive on earth, and you know that's true because the rich man says, hey, can somebody go and warn my family, you know, that are still alive on earth and all of that. See, the problem with the Seventh-day Adventist position of soul sleep, or the Jehovah's Witnesses that teach the soul is annihilated and then brought from non-existence to existence, which presents even more problems metaphysically, is the Bible doesn't agree with it. Jesus teaches when you die, you go to your reward immediately. And there's a heaven and there's a hell and a purgatory as well. And then moreover, when you look at the book of Revelation, it's all over the place, as well as, you know, places like Hebrews chapter 12. But look at Revelation 6:9, where we see the souls of the martyrs under the altar crying out to God, saying, how long, O Lord, until our blood is revenged, right? Or avenged, I think is the word that's used there in Revelation 6:9. You have Revelation chapter 5, where you have the 24 elders that are human beings, and they're depicted in heaven. And what are they doing? They're receiving prayers coming up from the saints of God on earth. And they're taking them to the throne of God, as the angels do in Revelation 8, verses 2 through 5. We have the angels doing the same thing in heaven, receiving the incense of the prayers coming up from the earth. You know, we have Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24, especially if you want to read verses 18 through 24, but especially 24, that talks about how in heaven we have Jesus, we have God, we have an innumerable company of angels, and we have the spirits of just men made perfect. I mean, brother, I could go down a litany, and by the way, I do, in my teaching series on Seventh-day Adventism, I go down and give you a lot more examples than just these. But here, I want to toss out to you a principle that's so important, and that is the nature of the body of Christ. Understand, brother, that when we are baptized into Christ, we are in, this is, by the way, Galatians 3:27, 1 Corinthians 12:27, Romans 6:3. I mean, there are so many verses of Scripture. I'll just quote Romans 6:3. We are incorporated into, we are buried together with him through baptism, Jesus says, so that as Christ is raised in newness of life, we might be raised to newness of life. So when we enter into Christ, we experience divine life right here, right now, right? And that divine life, if we preserve it, and we must, and I know my Seventh-day Adventist brothers basically agree with me on this. I know there's some arguing in the Seventh-day Adventist community over once saved, always saved, but the overwhelming majority of Seventh-day Adventists again continue to believe at least in the possibility of losing your salvation. I know there are some Seventh-day Adventists that don't. But anyway, the bottom line, if you look at their fundament, at the what's called the, what is it, the 27 fundamentals of the Seventh-day Adventists, they believe you can lose your state of salvation. But here's the key. We're joined with Christ. And now here is a key point. When we die, in the New Testament, we are not separated from Jesus. No, in fact, if you die in Christ, you're closer to Jesus. Why? Because it's sin that separates us from Jesus. Here, let me give you a Bible text to look up, brother. In Romans chapter 8, verse 35 through 39, St. Paul says this, "Who shall separate us from Christ? Shall persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, death," right? Aha! I'm going to skip a couple verses here. Look at verse 39. "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus." The only thing that can separate you from the love of Christ Jesus is you committing a mortal sin, right? But Paul says nothing else, so including death. Are you following me, brother? Here's the key, and I want to hear your take on this. He says, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life," right, "and there are all these other things," meaning when we die, we're not separated from Jesus. We're closer to Jesus than when we lived, because sin is obliterated in purgatory, or if you go straight to heaven, your sin is obliterated and you are seeing the face of God in eternity, my friend. That's why Revelation chapter 5, verse 12 can have the 24 elders receiving prayers coming up from the earth and taking them to the throne of God and things like that. You see, in the Seventh-day Adventist belief that when you die, your soul falls asleep and it knows nothing, you know, which is a misunderstanding of Psalm chapter 6 in the Old Testament, which talks about the dead know nothing at all and that sort of thing, as well as Ecclesiastes and Isaiah as well. But understand the context of Psalms and the Old Testament is before Jesus Christ, number one, because in the Old Testament, the understanding of hell was it was a shadowy place of existence, right? Where, you know, for example, Saul in, what is it, 1 Samuel chapter 17, Saul can go to the witch of Endor and call up Samuel. And remember, Samuel's like, you know, "What are you doing disturbing me?" He still exists, but it's a shadowy place of existence in the Old Testament. But Jesus, see, and this is something I think the Seventh-day Adventists miss. Jesus, according to 1 Peter chapter 3, 19, for example, when he died, the scripture says he went down into Sheol, right, the holding place. St. Peter calls it Phulake, prison, the holding place. And he proclaimed to the the truth of him being the Messiah to those being held there and led them to heaven. That's why in 1 Peter 4:6, St. Peter would say the gospel was preached to the dead, those who were held in that holding place and taken to heaven. But at any rate, see, the ultimate problem with the Seventh-day Adventist position is there's a failure to understand the nature of the body of Christ. That when we're incorporated into Christ, there is nothing that can separate us from Christ except for us in committing a mortal sin. That means when you die, you're not separated. You're closer to Jesus. And that, my friend, is the foundation. That's why all those other biblical texts I quoted and many more that I could can talk about the communion of saints. We can talk about Matthew chapter 17 and Luke chapter 9, verses 31 through 34, where you have Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, which I've been blessed to actually go there and stand on that mountain. The Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus has Elijah and Moses, who was dead a long time ago, appears with him on the mount. And they are involved in his upcoming exodus, right? They were talking about his upcoming departure, as the RSV Catholic Edition interprets or translates Luke chapter 9, verse 34 there, talking about his upcoming death that he would experience and so forth. So notice that those who are dead, that is, their bodies have gone to the dust awaiting the resurrection of the body, are alive in and well in heaven. And that's why, by the way, Jesus could say in Luke chapter 20, verse 38, that God is not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living, for all live unto him. In fact, he's talking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who Jesus says are alive and well right now in Luke. But at any rate, brother, I know I've given you like your head is probably swimming, but I do want to, if you'd like, I could send out my CD set or my MP3 download, which is an extensive teaching series. I go deep into the history of, as well as the essential teachings of the Seventh-day Adventists. Would you be up for that?
Yeah, I would. I found some of the things you said interesting, of course, and of course I know that there's a lot of callers and stuff, we can't go over that right now, so sure. I guess I'll just have to
absolutely. Well, you check it out. You check it out. Let us send out some information, and I would love to follow up on this conversation, because I love the Seventh-day Adventists. I have my grandmother for a long time. You'll love this, brother. I went to Sabbath school. When I feel like I'm Joe Biden here. Hey, I was raised in a Puerto Rican neighborhood. You know, no, but this is this one's actually true. Anyway, when I was a kid, my grandmother Sutton, who is my mom's mom, she was a United Methodist, but for a time she went to a Seventh-day Adventist community. And when we used to go visit and we would stay there, she would take us to Sabbath school. And I remember that as a little kid. And I do have a special place in my heart for the Seventh-day Adventists, because I remember those people. They just, you know, they love Jesus and they're wonderful people. So hopefully we can continue this conversation, brother.
All right, Ethan, thanks for your call. We're going to go ahead and send that out to you, whether you want it by CD or MP3. Go ahead and give your information over to Siobhan. Also, give them your email address too. That way we can stay in touch with you, maybe potentially do something in the future.
Right on.
All right, so we're going to go to our final break for the show today. And when we come back, we'll go ahead and finish up with more calls right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
You're listening to Catholic Answers Live. Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
The World Over with Raymond Arroyo. Coverage as seen through a Catholic lens.
All people of faith and sincerity need to awaken to this and protect this fundamental right of religious liberty.
Expert analysis.
Does Revelation judge history, or does history judge Revelation?
Stories vital to people of faith.
It's part of our faith that comedy and tragedy naturally go hand in hand.
Delivered to your inbox every week. Sign up today. Go to EWTN.com/worldover.
Who was the first Catholic in your family? Were they evangelized by a friend, a coworker, a stranger? Did you ever think that you could be that person that God uses to save a soul, and that soul could save their family, their grandchildren, and generations to come? At St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, we train, equip, and mobilize Catholic disciples to do the urgent work of evangelization. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization, streetevangelization.com.
On the next More to Life, go and be reconciled.
Are you struggling to heal a hurting relationship? We'll help you find forgiveness and peace.
That's on the next More to Life. Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live, and back to the phones we go. We go to Heidi in Phoenix, Arizona, listening on YouTube. Go right ahead with your question.
Hi, thank you so much.
Yes.
I am a new Catholic. I was just confirmed with the Easter Vigil 2023, and you're right. Once you come home, it is the greatest thing ever.
Praise God.
So, it's amazing. So I have two questions. If we don't have time for two questions, that's okay.
Okay.
The first one, I was actually raised Lutheran, but I spent a long time in a Baptist church.
Yes.
But I have some very dear family members who are Assemblies of God.
Yes.
And I have a cousin who is just graduating from high school, bless his heart, wants to be an Assemblies of God pastor.
Yeah.
And the anti-Catholicism runs deep.
Yeah.
And so from your perspective, I'm just wondering if you have any tips, resources, anything. I don't know as much about Assemblies of God.
Yeah.
I've read a little bit, but ways to, you know, of course, charitably, you know, hit the soft spots with them specifically.
Yeah.
And then if we have time, I have a quick question on why a dispensation would be given for a non-Catholic to receive the Eucharist.
Gotcha.
Because I've run into,
yeah,
you know, then if people can get it once and they're like, well, why can't I do that again? And
yeah, great. Oh, Heidi, yeah, you've asked some great questions.
Yeah, we might only have to be able to get to one, so.
Yeah, but here's the key. I think, first of all, as far as the dispensation, you're talking about the Code of Canon Law, Canon 844, which is often very much misunderstood. But I think you have to understand that in the Catholic ecumenical dialogue, there we have come to understand that we are much closer, of course, to our Orthodox brothers. I mean, my goodness, they have all seven sacraments and such. There, as the Catechism of the Catholic Church says, there's very little that remains that separates us. But even with our Protestant friends, we've really grown in the dialogue to understand that there's actually more that unites us than what separates us. I mean, we believe in the inspiration of Scripture. We believe in the Blessed Trinity, the hypostatic unity, the divinity of Christ, the sufficiency of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, and more. So we agree on so much more than we disagree. When it comes to the church being a little more permissive on the reception, it's because of that. We've kind of grown in our understanding, and we're saying, look, before someone can, it's got to be extraordinary circumstances. For example, danger of death. That's one that the Code of Canon Law mentions, or in a situation where the person professes full faith and understanding in what we believe about the sacrament. And that, my friend, means a lot more than just, hey, I believe it's Jesus. It's more than that, because there are ramifications that come with that. So the bottom line is, it's because of our sort of, increasing in our own understanding of how we are so close that we have these. And they are exceptions and should be understood to be exceptional because they are exceptions. But yes, it can be done. If the bishop permits it in union with the Pope and the teaching of the church. But I think one of the things that can help is when you talk about the Eucharist, I think so many of us, and I'm almost out of time, But so many of us start with John 6, which I think is great. But I like to start with 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 14 through 16, where St. Paul is specifically talking about communion when he says, "Know ye not that the cup which we bless is a participation in the blood of Christ? And the bread which we break, is it not a participation in the body of the Lord?" That helps us to understand that communion is connected to John chapter 6. And all of that about eating flesh and drinking blood. If you, I wish I had more time. You connect those, you can help your Baptist friend to see that the real presence is in communion, not just some proclamation of Christ, which they claim John 6 is.
Heidi, stay on the line. We want to go ahead and get you 20 Answers Eucharist on us, and that'll do it for us.
I wish I had more time, but all God right. bless you, brother.
God bless you. This has been Catholic Answers Live.